Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this period of time, we've been thinking together from two books. They're not long books, but we've gone through them very, very slowly. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I pointed out, and I don't want to bore you with this, but I pointed out that these are part of a series of books, of six books that Paul wrote during his travels. We call them, in fact, the travel epistles. They were written to new churches that had been started. In the case of the Romans church, a church that Paul had not even seen yet. And yet, there were believers there, apparently, who had been converted in his ministries. Ministries in Asia and over there in Eastern Europe. And even though he'd never been to Rome, he feels he has a very close relationship with them. So he writes them like a father. He's writing them as one who dearly, dearly loves them. And he names them in chapter 16 in Romans by name, many of them by name. Priscilla and Aquila were back there, for instance. They had been in many places. They'd been in Corinth, and they came over to Ephesus because they had had to flee from Rome in the beginning. And then apparently now they've gone back again to Rome to live and to establish a church in their house. And so he knows these people very intimately, even though he's never actually been there and didn't actually start the church in which they're meeting. So these travel epistles are very important for us to study. Now, these books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, these two books were written to a church that was extremely spiritual. The churches in Macedonia, I've mentioned many times, were spiritual churches. There was a church in Philippi. Maybe several churches up there had been established. There was a church down in Thessalonica, just to the south of Philippi. And perhaps there were several churches there. There was a church, perhaps, down in the city of Berea. He never writes a letter to that church, or perhaps the church to the Church of Thessalonians would share their epistle with the church in Berea if there was such a church. So there were at least two very spiritual churches up there, and perhaps three if Berea would be included. And these are used to shame the Corinthians, in fact, I mentioned before in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he's trying to get these selfish Corinthians to share with the believers in Jerusalem. They were very selfish, very self-centered, very proud, and unwilling to share. And now a year has passed, and these people still have not taken the offering, which is going to be expected of them. Everyone else has taken the offering, but not the Corinthians. And so, he uses the Macedonians to shame them. He uses the example of the sacrificial nature of the Macedonian believers, how they gave of themselves, they sacrificed, they gave beyond themselves. That's the way he describes them. And so these believers are very spiritual. Now, I've pointed out before that in epistles like this, even very spiritual people may have spiritual needs. They may didn't know how to deal with certain problems in the church, which is what we've been dealing with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. They may have problems of doctrine, which they don't really clearly understand. We notice this back in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, where the coming of the Lord was not clearly understood by these people, the nature of the coming of the Lord. And so they were sorrowing, they had deep sorrow in their hearts, even like the unbelievers, because when they would bury a loved one, they would feel, I will never see that loved one again. The soul of that loved one is in heaven. We don't believe in soul sleep, as some people teach falsely. The Bible clearly teaches, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the question was, would they ever see the loved one again? And the answer is yes, there will be a resurrection of the dead. They will be glorified bodies, they'll be changed bodies, but there will be a resurrection of the dead. You will see your loved ones again. The loved ones in bodily form will be there in heaven with you. And so there were problems that he had to deal with, but also doctrinal questions he had to deal with. And he's not rebuking these people. He's simply saying, this is the way you're to go. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the last two lessons, we dealt with the problem of people in the church causing trouble. We had, first of all, the problem of someone who was very lazy, or perhaps some people who were very lazy. In other words, they believed, well, perhaps the other believers will help support me. I can eat off of them, in other words. Now, in the early church, we don't know whether this was true in Thessalonica or in Philippi, But in the Jerusalem church, in the very beginning, the believers all lived together. They shared everything they had, and they lived together. And among them, there were only two who were rebellious. The other believers gave up their property. This included Barnabas and included the people in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. They gave up their property. They shared with each other everything they had. The poor among them had enough to eat because the brothers would share. Only Ananias and Sapphira were the rebellious ones. You see this in chapter 5. They rebelled and they lied to the Lord, and the Lord took their lives. So we don't know if this was true in Philippi, whether they had a community type of system. But one way or the other, there were lazy people in the church. People were expected to live off the other brothers and sisters and were going around spreading gossip. They were busybodies, in other words, causing trouble. And then the second problem, we won't go into this problem again today, was the people who rebelled against biblical teaching. They clearly knew the truth. They knew the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning salvation, concerning everything. They knew the truth. The truth was available to them, but they were rebellious. They were deliberately turning away through pride, through self-will, turning away from the truth of the Word of God into false teaching. And these were to be sternly dealt with. In fact, there was to be separation from them. We read in verse 14 of chapter 3. Now we've come down, after this long introduction, we've come down to verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And this is what he has to say. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Now I want to talk about this idea of the benedictions. This now is the third of the benedictions in the book of 2 Thessalonians. There's going to be a fourth one. He's going to close the epistle down in verse 18. He's going to close the epistle with another benediction. But this is like a prayer. He usually begins these benedictions with the words, "Now may." In other words, it's his fervent wish, and at the same time, it's a prayer. Now, many times we have this for another brother. We might say, in fact, in these very words, "Now may God give you his peace." And this is for the thing for which I'm praying. It is like a prayer that we offer before God, but at the same time, it's a fervent wish we express to the people we're concerned about. Now, right now, my wife and I are concerned about many, many people. We pray together for these people. We try to let them know that we're praying together. Now, this is not pride on our part. We want to encourage them. We sat the other day with someone who had a need, and she shared with us, and we wanted her to know that we love her in the Lord very dearly. We as a couple love her in the Lord, and we're praying for her, and we are concerned. We share the burden with her. And so this is the type of thing that's true in these benedictions. The first of the benediction was in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And it was a prayer, it was a fervent wish, that they might have comfort and strength in the Lord. Comfort and strength in the Lord. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where God is spoken of as the God of all comfort, who comforteth us, Paul said, who comforteth us. And so the Apostle Paul was filled with a comfort of God. He was going through terrible, terrible persecutions for the sake of Christ. He lists these in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a long list of them. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, there is a short list of the persecutions and the sufferings he'd gone through for the sake of Christ. And in book of Philippians chapter 4, again, he mentions some of these persecutions and sufferings. But there he could say, "I am content." Apparently, the God of comfort was with him, sustaining him in all of his tribulations that he'd gone through for the sake of Christ. In this case, Paul is in prison in Philippians 4. He's actually in prison in chains, apparently chained to the guards. But he's saying, "I am persuaded in all things to be content." And so he had this comfort from God. So that was the first benediction. The first fervent wish for them and the first fervent prayer for them was for their comfort and strength in the Lord. And then the second one was a prayer that they might be directed by God deeper into His love and in the steadfastness shown in the example of Christ, their Savior. Now, I've emphasized this truth before, and I want to come back to this truth for a few moments in this lesson. And that is that in our Christian lives, we are never to be satisfied with past accomplishments or past growth. Sometimes people are. In other words, I've grown in the Lord Jesus. I'm a mature Christian. Now, I don't need to worry about this anymore. No, until we face the Lord Jesus, we are to continually to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe it's verse 8, where he says this very thing, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so this danger that we face is the danger of self-satisfaction. In other words, I've been a Christian so many years. I've read the Bible through so many times. I've listened to so many sermons. I responded in so many ways. What more would God expect of me? Well, what God wants is that we might continue in the love of the Lord Jesus and into the steadfastness shown in the example of Christ, their Savior. This is His prayer. This is His fervent wish in this second benediction. This is going to be in chapter 3, verse 5, a prayer that they might be directed by God deeper into His love. So this tells us again, and let me just finish this and then go on. This tells us we are never satisfied with our love for the Lord Jesus even. We go deeper and deeper into His love. We understand more and more about Him. We appreciate Him more. We love Him more in our hearts. We're more devoted to Him than ever before. We are more dedicated to Him in following Him with all our hearts. We're more dedicated to exalting Him with our lives. The Apostle Paul could say during this time of his imprisonment, this first imprisonment in Rome, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There is the Apostle Paul had been serving the Lord for many, many years. He'd been saved perhaps in 31 A.D., and now in 61, 30 years later, the Apostle Paul is saying, "This is still my passionate, fervent wish that I might know Him, that I might, in other words, exalt Him with my life." And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." He's not speaking there of knowing Him in salvation. He knows Him already. Verses 7 to 9 in chapter 3 of Philippians talk about the salvation he had. But now in verse 10 of chapter 3, he's not satisfied with just being saved. Now, 30 years after his salvation, the Apostle Paul says, "It is my fervent wish that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." And then in verse 14, "pressing toward the mark of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, I'm not satisfied. Now, the third benediction is the one that we're talking about here. And this prayer deals with the subject of peace that they need in all the circumstances of life. And so we're going to just think about this for a few moments before we finish this lesson. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're reading this in verse 16. "Now the God of peace Himself give you peace always by all means." In other words, in all circumstances and in every way, may God give you peace. Now, let's go back and let's think for a few moments. The word peace, as it's used in three different ways. First of all, peace with God. Now, that's salvation. I trust that you have that salvation already. Before, we were the enemies of God. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't need to settle this one again. We now have peace with God. We belong to His family. We are part of His family, in other words, and He is our loving, loving Heavenly Father. What a wonderful truth this is. Even a little child can address Him as a loving Heavenly Father. And so we have this peace with God. But many of us may not have the peace of God in our lives. And this is His fervent wish now, that the peace of God will keep their hearts and minds, the peace of God. Now, this peace is mentioned, for instance, in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth knowledge, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say this in closing. We've come to the end now of this particular lesson, but I want to say this in closing. We live in troubled circumstances. I may come back to this again in the future lesson. We live in troubled circumstances, always. Life will never be completely even for us. Sometimes people feel, well, now that I'm in Christ, all my problems are taken away. No, I wish that were true, but it simply is not true. Our problems are not all taken away. The Christians go through many, many problems, but we have one, first of all, who can help solve those problems. We also have one who would take us through the problems with peace. The Apostle Paul was in a prison cell, remember? But God was keeping him there with peace in his heart. The Lord Jesus promised the same thing in John 14, where the Lord Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So a Christian can have true peace of heart in the worst of circumstances. And some of you who may be listening may be going through some terrible circumstances from a human standpoint. You're going through sorrow, you're going through financial difficulties, you may be going through family difficulties of one kind or another, but God can still give you daily peace in your hearts. In other words, the teaching of Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is, do not worry about anything. Do not be full of care, in other words. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth knowledge, shall keep your hearts and minds. So in the worst of circumstances, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be fearful in any way. Rather, we can trust the Lord. So he can take away the disturbing of our hearts by Satan. He can take this away, and he can give us peace. Now, I need to stop right here. I want to come back to this a little bit in our next lesson as we finish off this study of 2 Thessalonians and the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. May the Lord help you to have these things that are mentioned in these prayers. May the Lord help you and bless you.